This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 12, 2021. The Third Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We hear those words after every single Mass in this place, unless it's a funeral or a Good Friday. On those days, we do not receive a blessing. Then all the other days when we do receive a blessing, that is the blessing we receive. Just like I try to point out quite frequently, the liturgy is replete with Scripture. That is not just a churchy blessing. It is the words of Philippians chapter 4, specifically verse 7. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whenever the word love or peace comes up in a specific context, I make sure that we understand the definition that we should apply to these words. I say quite often in my definition of peace, that does not mean the absence of conflict. That is the world's definition of peace. It is not our Lord's definition of peace. It is a peace that transcends what the world understands. It is truly a peace which passes all understanding. This day in the year, I don't just mean the liturgical year, but in the year of the world also, you can't drive more than a couple houses in any subdivision or a couple blocks and not see on a window or in a lighted yard sign next to the blow-up snowmen, peace on earth. What is it speaking of when we say peace on earth? As I always say about, you know, when we, you know, you see these signs, one word on it, believe in what? Tooth fairy, Santa Claus, believe in what? Peace. What does that mean? For us, it means something very profound. We need to get down to foundational things, because the King James Version is what most people like if they go past just the word peace. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That is not where the Scriptures stop. It does not say peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It says specifically peace on earth, goodwill towards men with whom he is well pleased. Not everybody. This does not mean that God arbitrarily said, I like these people over here, I'll give them peace. These people over here, I won't give peace. That's not what it's all. It is an exclusive peace. Our Lord is giving a gift to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a gift to the whole world. The gift is offered to them. But just like any other gift, again, this time of year, it's easy to kind of think about the gift illustration. You get a gift, everybody wants to open them. Opening would be like referring to peace and goodwill towards men. But using gifts is a completely different story. I mean, some of us might not want to admit it. We might want to seem holier than thou. I appreciate every gift that I get. Everybody gets one or two. You open up and you're like, meh. And it goes in the closet or it goes in the garage. Or you get really sneaky and you give it to somebody else next year for Christmas. Is going to open it. Okay, y'all laugh. Oh, darn. He knows. He's done it. This is the reality of the gift thing. So we look at this peace that our Lord gives us. We have to open it. And we all open it. Okay, we come to church, we do this. But there's more to it. You have to use this peace. And you can prove to yourself that you do it. We'll get into that. But this is a peace that is exclusive to his people. These people who open it and who use it. It is exclusive to us. When we talk about peace, there is a differentiation between the peace that we are to endeavor to show to the world, the pagans out there, we should endeavor to show them peace, that even the scriptures differentiate between these two contexts of peace. In Romans, St. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We try, but sometimes men do not allow for that. There is not a father worth his salt that would let someone assault his family or break into his house and steal his stuff. Countries, oh, I know they're bombing us with air raids and stuff, but we want to live peaceably with them, so we're not going to do that. That's stupid. The scriptures say, as much as possible, as it lies within you, try to live peaceable with them. That doesn't apply to us in this place, in his body. 1 Corinthians, for as long as there is jealousy and strife and discord among you, are you not unspiritual, and are you not walking like ordinary men? Okay, there you go, scripture. Ordinary men, us. Exclusivity. It's unfortunate that in our day and age, the exclusivity thing really eludes a lot of presentations of the message. Oh, we're not exclusive. We're just like everybody else. No, you're not. No, you're not. You be giving the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ that passes all understanding. We need to use it. This should elicit within us an appreciation, not a pride, but an appreciation for how special we are before Christ Jesus. Because this peace, if we use it, we are proving to him. We prove to him objectively as to whether or not we are embracing the gift that he has given us through his Son. This is not an abstraction. It's not a definition of words. The peace that passes all understanding is Jesus Christ. It is the Lord himself. That is the peace that we give, that we receive. It's a reality. It's objective. We can point to a person that is the manifestation of this peace. St. John Chrysostom, when he speaks of this peace which transcends human intellect, he says, this peace that transcends every human intellect and all speech, for his enemies, for those who hated him, for apostates, for all these, he did not refuse to give his only begotten Son so as to make peace with them. Don't fall into the modernist presentation. You are not at peace with God before your baptism. You are his enemy. If you are not baptized, you are an enemy of God's. Scriptures church it up a little bit. At enmity with God. You're his enemy. You are not his friend. Heaven is not open to you. The door of heaven is shut. After the fall in the garden, the door to heaven was shut. After our Lord Jesus Christ came, the door was open. If you embrace the one who has opened the door for you. You didn't open it yourself. He opened it for you. You must, in turn, have faith and obedience to this one that opened it for you. This is what St. John Chrysostom is talking about. He is talking about proving. He has proven to us what length to which he will go to make peace. And it, as St. John says, it transcends human intellect. We can get this. We can get it, as he also said, it transcends speech. Every time I bring this up, to say it, it almost sounds ridiculous because it just doesn't register in our human nature that God, to make peace with us, gave his only begotten Son to die for us while we hated him, while we were his enemies. There is not a person in this place, and very rarely can I say not a person in this place, because there's usually one or two that are an anomaly, that are much more pious than I am and don't fit the mold or anything. There is not a person in this place that would ever, ever consider giving up their child to death for anybody. Anyone. Much less someone who hated you. Now, what is our human natural reaction to people who hate us? I'll hate them back. If you're like uber pious, they hate you, I'll just not talk to them. Our Lord, while we were at enmity with him, while we hated him, he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins while we hated him. I say it, you listen to it. That's ridiculous. That's how much he wants to make peace with you. this is how much he loves us. This should be, should it not be an overwhelming catalyst to get us to honor him for what he's done? Because we can't do it. He makes peace with us at our baptism. And then, you know, well, I've never hated God before. Every time you sin, you hate him. Every time we sin, we spit in his face. Husbands, wives, friends. Imagine, you're my friend, I love you. You're my spouse, I love you. Spit in their face. You know what that'll get you? Okay. That's like the deal breaker offense for somebody to spit. Every time we sin, we spit in his face. I love God, but I did this. I'm sorry. To spit in somebody's face and tell them you're sorry. You're usually going to say you're sorry through a fat lip. We just don't work like that. God does. He just doesn't make peace with us at our baptism. He makes peace with us every time we spit in his face in the confessional. So this is ongoing, this peace which passes understanding. We don't get it. We can't get it. But we should appreciate it. That we should use it. This is where it gets objective. These are three things that prove to us and to him that we are using this gift of peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let all men know your forbearance. Have no anxiety about anything. Those three things prove to us. They're little quizzes. They're not commandments. They're little quizzes. Have you embraced this peace? To rejoice in the Lord always. Notice it doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. Rejoice in the Lord when the job's okay, when everybody's healthy in the family. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. That means we walk around with a stupid grin on our face when something bad happened? Absolutely not. But it does mean that we're to rejoice in him because he's the only one that can pull us through those times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let all men know your forbearance. I like these synonyms for forbearance. Patience, that's the one we use most often. Forbearance. I like long-suffering. Because that's actually what he wants from us, long suffering. For a long time to suffer other people, to suffer offenses when we don't want to. That proves that you have taken this exterior alien peace and applied it to your own life. Because you're trying to follow Christ's example, to have long suffering with people. Have no anxiety about anything. It doesn't mean you never are anxious about a situation. Our Blessed Mother, immaculately conceived, sinless, her whole life. She sought our Lord Jesus when she lost him in the temple. She sought him sorrowing. She was anxious. Okay, that word is used. And so it's not a sin to be anxious, but when we do retrospective examinations of our conscience, and you're confronted with, I can't believe I talked bad to that person. Yep. Try to fix that. I can't believe I talked bad to that person. But if you look in hindsight, I'll use myself as an example. The way I deal with people now when I give them the eye roll that they notice and I wanted them to notice and all this kind of stuff, I shouldn't really do that. I shouldn't give the deep sigh that would like suck the atmosphere out of the air when they do something that I don't appreciate. You know, I shouldn't do that. But when I think to myself, you know, about 10 years ago, I would have thrown something across this office. I would have dog cussed him until I couldn't have breath in my lungs anymore. So I've improved, you know, sort of, in some respects. This is, what do you look at? And you prove to yourself, yeah, I'm using this. I'm applying this to my life. You know, this is the supernatural peace. This is Christ's peace. We hear Philippians 4 is the final blessing. When we hear in the Mass, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Notice, peace I leave with my peace, not yours, not the absence of conflict. This is it's a supernatural peace. Why does God want peace? Get ready to climb on my soapbox about this part. Can't help it. This part of my fallen nature. At this part of the Mass, we are hearing about a supernatural peace of which we have been speaking all day. This shows the disconnect of the modernist church with this appreciation of the supernatural peace. Because in most places, when you hear, peace I leave with you, my peace, what is that? What follows closely on the heels? Let us offer each other some sign of this peace. God wants us to live peaceably, particularly amongst ourselves, because he wants order. He is a God of order. Genesis, light, darkness, land, sea, male, female. He's a God of order. He's a God of roles. And when we talk about this peace that emphasizes a supernatural peace that puts barriers between hatred and love, that puts barriers between us and the world, this sign of peace, this anarchy that reigns in any given parish, when you hear those words, pandemonium strikes. Father's trying to finish up, because that's the most, it is the most important part of the Mass, the canon of the Mass, and people are cavorting around riotously. And it doesn't stop there. It would be bad enough if for a few minutes in the Mass, anarchy reigned. It doesn't stop there. Every time I go to one of those places, it doesn't stop. They come up and they receive communion in their hands, and then they waltz back and they missed somebody. And they got to walk through the pews to go over and shake hands or hug on that person after they've had our Lord Jesus Christ in their hands. And there are assuredly particles of our Lord in their hands, and they're rubbing them on things and other people. That's sacrilege. That is sacrilegious. And at the end of the day, it flies in the face of what our Lord wants when he talks about the supernatural peace. He's talking about order. And it is, as soon as it's spoken of, disorder reigns. That's a disconnect, all right? We've always had a sign of peace. Yes, we did, and it was always orderly. And you know why they stopped that in the Western Rite? It was because just even in an orderly fashion, back in the day, continental Europe, the priest receives the peace from the altar. That's why he kisses the altar. Then he gives it to the deacon, if he has a deacon, or the server. And then they, in turn, would go out and they would find the most prominent person, a gentry person or person of royalty from the Holy Family or something like that. They would come out, or royal family, they would come out and share with them the peace. But there started to be contention amongst different people that I'm richer than he is. I should have received this sign of peace. Church said, no, we're not doing that anymore. We're not doing that anymore. Because we're supposed to be showing the supernatural peace of our Lord. And it should not be contentious among a couple people, much less anarchy in the whole congregation. So you see this disconnect of what we're talking about here. This is a reality of our peace. This is the objective manifestation of peace. If we're using the gifts, it will be obvious. It will be absolutely, as I cannot emphasize enough, particularly amongst us. We are to be long-suffering one with another. You would think I wouldn't have to deal with this, but I deal with it quite frequently. I get texts, I get phone calls. Oh, this happened. And this person said this, and I can't believe this person would do that. And I get other texts from the other side, back and forth. I'm like, oh, this must have been a doozy, because I'm getting a bunch of texts and emails on this one. And I sit back and I talk to one person, I talk to the other person. And I'm like, when I was a cop, there's the story, that story, and then the story. Okay, everybody's got their own personal bend on the story. It could be avoided. Everything, all the tension could be avoided if everybody lived by this peace that passes all understanding. And first and foremost, what that is keeping your mouth shut. I saw this person do this, and I told them, why did you have to tell them anything? And then the other person who got told, that person said this to me, and I said this at that. Why did you have to respond? That whole mouth thing, that's the first and foremost catalyst of these problems. We need to keep peace. It is a supernatural where most of us, and I'll speak for myself, keep our mouth shut. It is a supernatural act of God to keep your mouth shut. We love to run it. We prove God. We prove to ourselves that we have his peace. We prove to him when we use it. The commentator said, when he sees that we can be at peace with enemies, with the unrighteous, with those who display contentiousness and hostility toward us, how does that not pass human understanding? How does that not prove that you have something within you that is not natural? This is this piece that we're talking about here. And so, you know, at the end of the day, when we're driving down the street, when you see the sign next to the blow-up snowman, think that for us, that means something so much more profound than it does for the world. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.